If you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to your word, we do so because, like this blind man, what we want most of all, O God, is an encounter with you. We want to be the ones who are taken by your hand and pulled aside, who hear your whisper and who feel your touch, and whose lives are changed because of you. That's why we're here, O God. That's what our hearts long for. And we believe that your heart, your good Father's heart, longs for that for us too. And so we ask for your Spirit to move freely in this place, in us, O God. And would you help us, through your Spirit, to hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got one last story from Jesus in this series that we've been in since January, before we jump full-fledged into Holy Week. It's next Sunday, Palm Sunday, Easter right after that. It's here already. And so today's story is kind of the grand finale, a bit different than all the rest. This is a strange story for our last Sunday in this series. Confusing a little bit. Nasty in many ways, and yet totally inspiring. So I invite you once again, these stories of Jesus, to lean in and to listen up. Because these are the stories of our Savior. And all who have ears to hear and eyes to see can't miss this. Jesus and the disciples, they come to Bethsaida. Some people, we don't know who, bring a blind man to Jesus and they beg Jesus to touch him. Now, at some point, word got out that Jesus was going to be in town. And there's some group of people, it seems, who are running around town frantically, trying to find whoever it is that they need to bring to Jesus. And so this blind man, here he is, and there's no way he can get to Jesus on his own. Way too many obstacles for that. And so they find him, and they take him by the hand, and they say, "Hold on tight, we're taking you to see Jesus." When they get to the Savior, they speak for the man, "Please, Jesus, we are asking you, begging you to touch him." You see, over and over in the Gospels, we find that sick people are made well because someone brings them to Jesus. In Mark 7, just right before this story, another weird one. I debated which one to preach today because they're both weird and they're both great. In Mark 7, there's this deaf man, and he's brought to Jesus by some others, and he leaves that encounter hearing and speaking after Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears and spits on his tongue. You're like, "Man, should have done that one. This one's good too, I promise." In Mark 2, there's some people who carry this paralyzed man on his mat to Jesus. They can't get in the home because it's so crowded, so they make a hole in the roof and lower this guy down. This guy never even says a word in the whole passage. They are moving for him, speaking for him. And when this guy gets up to walk at the end of that scene, Jesus says it was the faith of those who brought him there that healed him. There's that story where that dad brings his little boy who's possessed by a demon to Jesus. And that boy leaves the presence of Jesus in his right mind again. Over and over in the gospel stories, people just keep hearing that Jesus is in town, and they just keep going and grabbing somebody by the hand and bringing them to the Savior. This is our story. Jesus is in the blind man's town, Bethsaida, and there is no way that he is going to find the healer on his own. No worries. Someone takes him by the hand and leads him to the Savior. Who led you to Jesus? You didn't just wake up one day and know that there was this God who died on this cross for your sins. It's not common sense. Who led you to Jesus? I, for one, will be eternally grateful for my grandparents and for my mom. These are three people in my life who loved Jesus with all their hearts, and they did everything in their power to take me by the hand and put me in his presence again and again and again. And these are the ones that brought me to worship every time the doors were open. And they lived out their life with Jesus right there in front of me. I remember staying with my grandparents many, many weekends and months during the summer growing up. And my grandpa, if I got up early enough, this never failed, I could tiptoe down the hallway to his bedroom, and there his door would be just barely cracked open. And I would always peek in, and he'd be doing the same thing every morning. He'd be sitting at this little desk in his room with a little desk lamp on, with the scriptures wide open. And there he was in his 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, pouring his heart out, trying to let these words be the words he lived by. And I'd see him lift his hands up as he began to talk to his God. Lived out this faith right there in front of me. I think he kept his door cracked open on purpose. I remember so many days with my mom driving across town in her car, popping some cassette tape, Sandy Patty or something like that, and just hearing her worship the Lord in the midst of her little girl. You see, they didn't hide their faith from me. These three, they lived their faith out right before me. Grown-ups, don't tell your kids that faith is a private thing. That doesn't help them. Live it out in front of them. They brought me to Jesus again and again until I had a chance to know Jesus enough to find him on my own one day. But I couldn't have done it otherwise. And you know, my heart gets so burdened these days because it's just kind of the way our culture is taught. But so many of our parents, and parents are raising kids in a hard time, so there's no blueprint for this stuff. But I hear so many parents say that, you know, they really just want to let their kids choose their faith on their own. And so this desire to just let them choose, I find so many in the church, outside the church, all the churches, they don't really prioritize worship on behalf of their kid. If they want to come, great, but if they'd rather watch cartoons, that's okay. They're choosing. They're learning how to choose. And my friends, can I just say from this humble heart, all I know is that I am so, so grateful that when I was 10 and when I was 6 and when I was 16, that my mom just kept bringing me to worship. She didn't say, "Jamie, do you want to watch cartoons?" Because 6-year-old me likes cartoons. And she said, "Jamie, do you want to come with me? I'm going, we're going." And if she hadn't done that, I just know that my love for Jesus wouldn't be what it is today. If I hadn't grown up in that place where I just kept being brought into his presence again and again and again. Amen. If we want our kids to choose Jesus for themselves one day, we have to bring them into the presence of Jesus today. How will they choose him if they don't ever get a chance to know him? And those who know this Savior, they take the blind and the deaf and the lame and the children and the unknowing and the lost by the hand, and they say, Jesus is in town. You've got to have him. Come on, we're going to see him. Nothing else matters. Jesus is in town. My dear parents, don't miss these years. Bring your kiddos to Jesus. I'm just so glad that my parents and my grandparents brought me to Jesus. I'll tell you, it's the kindest thing they've ever done for me. And they're really kind people who have done incredible things for me. It's the kindest thing they've ever done for me. Bring your kiddos to Jesus. Make sure they're ready to choose, that they have a fair shot at choosing the way and the truth and the life. And those of us who don't have kids, guess what? We get to play too. We get to play too. Only one of those examples that I gave was a daddy bringing his boy to Jesus. All the rest were friends and strangers and neighbors bringing another person who had to have Jesus right to him. We are all the people who are surrounded by the blind and the deaf and the lame. We are surrounded by those who just can't see the way to live. We are surrounded by those who literally cannot hear the voice of love. Too much shame in the way. We are surrounded by those who cannot move into their freedom on their own. And my friends, Jesus is in town. Did you know it? Jesus is in town. It's true. Do you know him? Good. It's good that you know him, because lots of them don't know him. And he is in town. And so who are you taking by the hand, determined to bring to him? They won't have a chance at healing without him. They didn't 2,000 years ago, and they won't today. Who are you running around town looking for, saying, come on, come on, your salvation is here. It is in town. Take my hand. I will take you. I will make sure that you meet him. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus. The rest of the story wouldn't exist if it wasn't for those people. That I might be as those people. Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and he leads him out of the village. That group of friends, they got him to Jesus. But at some point, his healing is only going to be complete if he takes Jesus by the hand and trusts Jesus alone. Why does Jesus want to take him out of the village? I mean, it's probably a decent walk. Anybody walked all the way out of town lately? It's probably a bit of a walk, and we're in a small town too. And when you're leading a blind person by the hand, it's going to be slow going. Maybe for Jesus to do his best work, he will go the extra mile to get our undivided attention. Have you ever heard about our senses? And you know, when you lose one sense, all the other senses go into overdrive. And so when somebody loses their sight, smell, sound, touch, all of those senses are amplified. And Jesus, we know by now, everywhere he shows up, he draws a crowd. If there's Jesus in the story, you can be pretty sure, unless it says he went off to be alone, that there are people all around him. And so these friends with this blind man, they find Jesus in the middle of town. Imagine this, the noise, the distractions, the crowds pushing in on Jesus. And imagine you can't see, so you can hear and you can feel extra good. And this poor blind man has to be totally overwhelmed. Thought we could maybe just try to be in his shoes for just a second. Would you close your eyes? I'm not going to touch you, don't worry. Close your eyes if you trust, and just listen. Strangers pressing in on you. Okay, you can stop it, Diane. How do you feel? Anxious, right? We know it's a recording. Still, we can't help. We feel anxious. Tense. This is the world that this blind man lived in, so dark and so loud. Jesus took him by the hand, and he led him away from all of that to this quiet place where just the two of them could be together. And I don't know about you, but my healing moments with Jesus, those times that he's just overcome my heart with his love and his power and his grace, they have almost always been in my life when I've gotten away into that own quiet place where it is just Jesus and it is just me. Have you noticed that too? He loves those quiet places. It's hard. Because we live in the crowds and we live in the chaos, but sometimes we have to purposely step out of the chaos and let Jesus lead us just somewhere, anywhere, until we know he has our full attention. And then our healing can happen. But let's be real, it's hard to be led, right? It's hard to be led, especially when you don't know where you're going. And you're not so sure about who it is that's leading you there. And whenever we are going to be led somewhere, we are not going to follow someone into the unknown unless we are convinced that they have our very best interest at heart. Sometimes I play this game with Guy, because I'm 12 in my heart, and he hates this game. We'll be at a restaurant waiting for the ticket, and I get bored because I have a short attention span. And so I'll say, okay, let's play the trust game. The trust game. And I'll say, close your eyes and open your mouth, and I'm going to surprise you with something on the table. And every time he looks around the table, he does a scan, and he sees it, all the potentials. He sees the lemon wedge and the mayonnaise and the vinegar and the raw onion and the red pepper flake and the Chinese food. And he says, no way. Not doing it. He did it once. Never again. He won't trust me because he knows that I'm just messing with him. And he is not going to bite. Closing our eyes and letting another one say, take me by the hand. Trust me. What I've got for you is good. We know to be careful about who's on the other side of that offer. Do they want to put a hot red pepper in our mouth? Or do they want to help us to see? When Jesus takes us by the hand, my friends, he is never just messing with you. He's got better things to do. When Jesus takes you by the hand, he is leading you into healing. You can trust that hand. And you can follow that guide. But the problem is, he often takes us away from the people and the places that we're most comfortable with, right? He grabs the blind man and he immediately takes him away from his friends and away from the town square. And so it is with us. So often we cry out, Jesus, help me. Jesus, heal me. But don't take me away from what I kind of like. Touch me, Jesus, but don't move me. I'll follow you, Jesus, but only lead me where I already kind of want to go anyway. Deal, Jesus, deal. It doesn't work like that. If he's going to lead us, we got to let him lead us. We just take the good hand of the Savior. We just trust him, and we just step as he steps. Let him lead you. Give him your full attention. You can trust that hand and see what happens. Now, this is where it gets interesting. You're like, finally. This is where it gets interesting. Jesus, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, Jesus, spits on the man's eyes. and touches them. That's, thank you, Ethan. Me too. That is nasty. That's nasty. He's like, oh, we all responded like youth. It's right. It's nasty. He spit on his eyes. The God of the universe. What is up with that? Who is this spitting Jesus? You see, Jesus does a similar thing with that deaf man in Mark 7. It's not like it was a mistake. Mark wrote about this kind of thing twice. And so he really does spit. He put his finger in that guy's ear, spits and touches his tongue, which is even worse. Almost spit on your tongue. Gross. And in John 9, even John talks about it. Jesus meets another blind man. And this time he spits in the dirt and makes some kind of mud with it and rubs that in his eyes. And all of these ones end up being healed by this holy spit. But it's not really spit, is it? It's not the spit. Is it the spit that heals them? I mean, Jesus didn't have to spit to heal, did he? And there are times that he just touches, like the leper. And the leper's made clean. He doesn't spit on the leper. The leper's probably like, yeah, I got the good healing. And there's that time that the centurion, that his servant is ill. Remember that? And Jesus isn't even in the same building as the servant. He's somewhere across town. And he just speaks from afar. And that servant is healed. And so it is Jesus' spit, but it's not the spit that's powerful. Clearly, it's the Jesus behind the spit who's powerful. And so, if Jesus didn't have to spit, why did Jesus spit? If he's going to heal me, and they're like, well, Jamie, you've got two options for your healing. Option one, Jesus spits in your eyes. Option two, he doesn't. I'm taking option two. If it's going to work, either way, I'm taking option two. We don't really know what all is up with this spit. And Mark doesn't really bother to explain it. He just thinks, it's just a thing, it happened. But it's kind of fun to play with a little bit. Sometimes these weird stories, don't just pass by them, sit with them, play with them. What's up with this spitting Jesus? There was some idea in the first century of saliva being a healing agent of sorts. And so when Jesus has this man in the quiet, and then he feels Jesus touch him, and he feels that wetness on his fingers, it's speaking to the man, perhaps, prepare, because your healing is coming. This is healing kind of stuff. And so maybe this spitting Jesus would be more normal to us if we weren't so immersed in this 6 feet apart, panic when someone sneezes kind of culture. Maybe. There's another time spit comes up in the Gospels. You're like, we're talking about spit a lot on Sunday. Didn't expect this. Welcome to BCC. There's another time spit shows up in the Gospels when Jesus isn't the one doing it. Can you think of when that is, by chance? When he is the one spit on. Matthew 26, 67, then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist. On his way to the cross, they spit on Jesus' face. And not to heal him, but to mock him, to shame and defile him. And here he is, and he takes what will be done to him, spitting in the face, and he uses it as a gesture of healing and of grace. He's saying again, what's in me, I give to you. My power transferred to make you well. This is Jesus. He's just amazing, beautiful, crazy like this. He's always turning our evil gestures around and saying, or here's a way we could use this thing for love instead. You could try that. Spit. Whoever thought it could be so interesting and so beautiful. And if we think of John 9, that one where the spit is mixed in with the dirt, and that makes the mud that Jesus puts in the blind man's eyes. I don't know about you, but I cannot read that story in John 9 and not immediately be back in Genesis 2, where God is creating humankind. Remember how? Forming them from the dust. Have you ever tried to create anything out of dust? You can't. It slips right through your fingers. It blows away. But you add something wet to that dust. Some holy saliva, perhaps. And now you've got some clay. God can make something beautiful from that wet dust. From the very first pages of Scripture, you see, our God doesn't present himself as neat and tidy, but as messy. Our God creates by playing in the mud. Our God heals by letting his bodily fluids, be it spit or blood, wash over us. This is our God. And sometimes we think, I don't know why, but we think we have to be spick and span to come into God's presence. Wash the dirt off your clothes, iron out your wrinkles, definitely wash out your mouth. And we think that if we come into God's presence all messy, then God might not know what to do with us. We might get confused. And we forget that it turns out that the living God has always had a thing for messes, mud pies, wet willies. That's our God. Isn't that amazing? If our Jesus knows how to use these things to make something beautiful and to make something good, well, this is the good news. Our Jesus knows exactly what to do with us, messy people, just as we are. Our Jesus knows just how to make our dirt piles of our lives the very foundation for something beautiful and something that is wholly alive. Spick and span, that's not a requirement for hanging out with the spitting, playing in the mud Jesus. Messy as you are, just come to Jesus. He can do something with that. It might be a little dirty, but he can do something with that. Jesus asked him, "Can you see anything?" No other miracle happens like this. Jesus never asked anyone else, did it take? How did I do? Scale of 1 to 10. No, never again. Jesus always knows when he heals how it worked. He always knows that. The very question this time suggests that Jesus already knows that this one isn't quite done yet. He says, "Well, I can see people, but they look like trees walking." And so Jesus touches his eyes again. And then his sight is fully restored and he can see clearly. It says, what happened? What's going on here? Did Jesus make a mistake on that first attempt to heal? Just wasn't his best day. Savior of the world just kind of forgot that secret word. Why didn't the healing take that very first time? This is where we've got to read stories. And not just little chunks. This is where we have to notice where Mark puts this in his big old story. This is where context matters. Just a bit before this story, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Remember the multitudes, the miracle of the bread? After that, soon after that, the disciples are confronted with this crowd of 4,000. And guess what? They worry. Jesus, how are we going to feed them? They had already seen what Jesus had done, but they still couldn't see what Jesus could do. That's me sometimes. And then just before this healing, just before, Jesus warns his disciples to be aware of the yeast of Herod. And you know what his disciples say? I guess Jesus is worried about bread again. They didn't get the metaphors. Disciples don't like metaphors. Jesus, preachers, we love him. Disciples hate him. He must be worried about bread. This guy who has effectively fed 10,000 people with bread, they still don't get it. They saw what he did, but they still can't understand what he can and what he will do. They're seeing a little bit of Jesus, but not clearly yet. And right after this miracle with the blind man, and it's sandwiched by these stories, Peter gives that great confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He sees it. And Jesus says, bingo. And Peter's feeling really good about himself for like a minute. Until Jesus says, and as the Messiah, I am taking the path to death. And Peter says, no, no, not that kind of Messiah. And Jesus calls him Satan. You see, seeing, but not clearly. Seeing what Jesus did, but not what he still had to do. Seeing who we want Jesus to be, but not who he really is. Can you see yet? Jesus asked the blind man. A little. But the people are like trees. Jesus touches him again. How about now? Oh, yes. Now I can see. Do we see Jesus as clearly as we want to see him? Surely not yet. If you say, yeah, there's more, I promise. Surely there's more of Jesus that we long to see. Surely there is more that Jesus can do that we want to actually imagine and believe. We, like those first disciples, we get to know Jesus not all at once, but day by day, over a lifetime, his grace comes to us, touch by touch. Intimacy grows over one encounter, and then another encounter, and then another encounter with this Jesus. If you want to see more of Jesus, just let him take you by the hand to that place where he gets you all to himself. And just sit there with him until he touches you and helps you see more. And when you see a little bit more clearly, then do that again and again and again. How do I know if I'm seeing more clearly? How do I know? The people around you will become less like trees and more like brothers and sisters. You're seeing more clearly when the people around you become less like trees. What? There once was a rabbi asked by his students, Master, how should one determine when the night ends and day begins? One student suggested, is it when a person can distinguish a sheep from a dog in the distance? No, said the rabbi, it's not. A second student, is it when one can distinguish a date tree and a fig tree from afar? It's not that either, replied the teacher. Please tell us the answer, the students begged. How should one determine when the night has ended and the day has begun? When we move from not seeing to seeing. It's when you look into the face of a stranger and see your sister or your brother, said the rabbi. Until then, night, blindness is still with us. How do we know if we're seeing more clearly? When the people around us look less and less like trees and more like brothers and sisters, all of them. Like brothers and sisters, all of them, that we may all see more clearly. Again and again, stealing away with Jesus to that place he has us all to himself, letting him touch our hearts until people look more like siblings and less like trees. Staying in that place until we hear Jesus ask us, do you see them now? Do you see them now? All of them, your enemies, all of them, do you see them now? And until we can answer, oh yes, there they are. I see all of them clearly now. We're still blind until that moment. We still need another touch from Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you grab us by the hand and that you take us to those places where you get us all to yourself. And thank you that when we trust you in that place, you touch us and you help us see. Thank you that you know what to do with our mess, because your hands are pretty messy too. And thank you that you surround us by living beings who bear the image of God. Forgive us for when we blow right by them just like they're a tree dead to us. Open our eyes to see them, all of them, as you see them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.